Oh well, I'm just going to forge on here as soon as we're ready. Ooh. Okay, in your bulletins, there is an outline of the message if you want to pull it out and follow along. Wow, that is just so weird. Huh. I don't know what that is, but it's odd. So if you've got me in the monitors, just take me completely out of the monitors. That might help. We're going to continue our new series that we started last week called Shift. And this sermon is actually, you could almost say it's actually part of last week's message. It's just, you know, you can't, in one sermon, one of the mistakes a lot of preachers make, and I've made a lot of times, is you try and say too much in one message. Because sermons sound, I know it seems like it's a long time to you, but actually you can't really cover too much in each message, or you don't have time, people forget it. So this is actually a direct follow-on to what we talked about last week when we talked about shifting your worldview. So if you haven't heard that message, please go listen to it. It's on the website. And today, as a direct follow-up to that, we're going to talk tonight about shifting my allegiances. Because once my worldview shifts, then my allegiances have to shift. There's just, it has to happen one way or the other. And I was thinking about that this week, and I found some little cartoons I thought I'd share with you, if we can get this to work. Oh. Goodbye. When I hit it, it just went to goodbye, so. Wow, dude, that's really wild. Okay, I'm done. Let's all pray. Battery wasn't in very well. That might have been part of the problem. Okay. Nope. Yeah, I'm saying the clicker's not working now. There it goes. Okay. Here's a few cartoons that I found, or just things that I found that I thought spoke to the whole concept of allegiances. I like this. Do you have a flower arrangement that says, I like you, but if you're looking for a commitment, forget it? I know a lot of people that would love that one. How about this one? I'm willing to commit to you as long as it's during halftime. Now, some of you may have just gone through that, or still going through it, I guess, because we're in the playoffs, right, or something. I don't watch football. I like this. Stop or whatever. See? Nobody commits to anything anymore. Or about this one. Contract. Get him to sign it. You got to catch him in a net. I like this one, too. Easy Credit Company. Come on in and let us consolidate all your nagging little debts into one big overwhelming obligation. Some of you have done that. How about this one? It's a model to study stress and anxiety. Unlike the normal control group, the mice all have big commitments, dead-end jobs, and out-of-control kids. There you go. Some of you might feel like that sometimes. And then this one, this is this weird, I don't know who the name of this cartoon character is, but some of his cartoons are kind of funny. He says, your thankless hard work and commitment have been critical to my career development. Stands up me. Isn't that the best possible reward for you? And now, if you're a reader, you'll relate to this one. The pile of unread books by the bed looks bigger than the futon. I've gone to a Kindle now, you know, and I have so many books in that Kindle I haven't even read that you wouldn't believe it. And here is a great thing that I'm sure that Krista and Brian will agree with me. There are some Sunday mornings when you wake up and you feel just like that guy who says, I hate Sunday mornings. We don't always spring out of bed ready to come to church and serve the Lord. I hate to tell you that. We just don't do it. I know you might like to think we do, but we don't. So what are we talking about when we're talking about shifting our allegiances? What does that mean, and why is it so important? I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you so much for allowing us to be here. We do thank you, God, that you are with us through good times and bad times, that you never leave us or forsake us. And tonight, Father, we pray you'd help us to just let go of whatever kind of things that are distracting us at this moment, and help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be willing to shift, to be willing to change, to be willing to look at our allegiances under the light that only the Spirit of God and your word can provide. Help us, God, to see the need to make wise choices in this area, and then to make the very best choices we can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what does it mean when I say allegiance? What does that mean? Now, some of you might remember, because when I went to school, I don't know if they still do this, but every day when I went to school, you had to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Every day you said the Pledge of Allegiance. It got to the point like, you know, after a few years, you just whipped that pledge right out. You could be asleep standing on your head and you could say the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, you had it. What does allegiance mean? Well, it means loyalty or devotion to some purpose, person, group, cause, or the like. In other words, that you are committing yourself to, devoting yourself to something. It doesn't have to be a good thing. You can give your allegiance to all kinds of bad things. In fact, when you think about it, that's what addiction is. When I'm addicted to something, I am committed to that thing or that person or that situation or that way of doing things, and that's what it is. So we all have a lot of different allegiances. Some of us, you're here. So probably for you, church is some form of an allegiance for most of you. If you're married, you have an allegiance. If you have kids, you have an allegiance. If you have grandkids, it goes on and on. You're an American citizen. You have an allegiance to this country. And so it goes. Now, what's a synonym for this? A simpler way to say it? A synonym is commitment. Commitment. Now, like I said, when I grew up in school, we always said the Pledge of Allegiance. Usually like the first thing in the morning, like right before the first class started or right after they would ring the bell, you'd have the Pledge of Allegiance. And they would actually have somebody go in the office and they'd do it over the PA system, you know. And I said it for years. I said it. And of course, you know, I knew my father had fought in two wars and all that. And one day we were talking about it at home and he just shocked the heck out of me because he said, "I don't say the Pledge of Allegiance." And I was like, "What?" I couldn't believe it. I said, "What do you mean you don't say the Pledge of Allegiance, Dad?" He said, "Well, when I joined the Marine Corps, I swore an oath to defend the Constitution and the country against all enemies, foreign and domestic." And he says, "As far as I'm concerned, that oath is still in force, and I don't need to stand up with a bunch of people who don't know what it means to do something like that and say something. I already did it, and that's it." And that was his stance. See, he made that commitment to something. The way you make commitments varies with each person, but the bottom line is that all of us have commitments, and a lot of us have commitments that we haven't actually even thought through. We don't actually know what they are, or we don't think of them that way. And if I'm going to have a commitment to Jesus above all, then every other commitment I have has to be looked at, analyzed, and I have to decide if this is something good that I should be committed to or something that I should not be. And that's what I have to do. So if I'm going to shift my allegiances, what do I need to do? Well, I need to do a couple of things. Number one, I need to see this as the vital issue that it is. This is really important. And we blow it off a lot of times because we don't maybe want to deal with it or maybe we just don't understand it. But look what Jesus said. You all know this verse. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus said, seek first. First. Not second, not third. He didn't say when it's convenient or when it's reasonable or if you kind of like it or anything else. He just said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek it first. What does that mean? Well, you know what that means. Jesus says that living for Jesus, being committed to his kingdom, should be my first priority in life. It should supersede everything else. It has to be the most important commitment, more important than anything else, more important than my commitment to my spouse or my children or anything else, even more important than my commitment to myself. Because whether you know it or not, you have a commitment to yourself. It's built into you. Self-preservation, the instinct that everybody has for self-preservation, right? We all have it. It all kicks in. At different times, what is that? That is a commitment to preserving yourself as well as you can. And Jesus says, I've got to seek God's kingdom even before that. It has to be first, not second, third, fourth. It has to be first before anything else in life. That's pretty big. That's something you need to think about for a moment. Because it's easy, you know, to say I've done that. And sometimes I get all emotional and I'm in a worship service and everything's great. And I say, oh, you're number one, Lord, yeah. And in that moment, I'm really sincere and I mean it with all my heart. But when the emotion calms down and I go out the door and I jump back into my life, you know, I've got my job or I've got to go to school and I have to deal with this and I've got that, da, 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 all these people making demands on me. What happens? Does he stay first or does he start to slip? For most of us, if we're really honest, he starts to slip, and he slips on a fairly regular basis. It is hard, very hard, to keep him number one in your life. It's very difficult. It is not easy, and it's not natural. Natural human instinct is to put yourself first or to put someone else you highly value, that you love very much, first. And that's the way the human mind and psyche and soul works. But Jesus comes along and says, no, time to change that. Now you got to put the kingdom of God first. You got to put me first. It has to be your very first, top, absolutely unquestioned priority. Comes before everything else. Now, why is this so important? I mean, I know God's always been this way. In the Old Testament, he's that way too. That's why in the Old Testament, he was always against idol worship. I mean, what's the big deal? It's not worshiping some stupid idol. I'll still worship you, God. That's what you do, whether you know it or not. When you put something ahead of God in your life, when Jesus slips to number two or three or whatever on that list, you've got things ahead of him, and those things then are called idols. Now, you're probably not bowing down to some statue, which I've seen people do. I've watched people in Asia worship the Buddha and other statues. But in your heart, that's exactly what you're doing. Why has God always been so hung up on this? Well, the reason is that this is the critical core and crux of your spiritual life. If you haven't got God first, you're in big trouble. So, number two, you need to know why. You need to know why it's such a critical issue. And I think for modern people, with as many things as we have to deal with every day, with all the input that we have from all these different sources, you know, we're always connected, we're always plugged in, it becomes more and more critical. And so to sort of illustrate this, I came up with this. Now just pretend, I know that's a weird looking dude there. I didn't draw him. I found him on the internet and I'm using him. But just pretend that's you. I know it kind of looks weird, but, you know, so do you. So do I. Okay. I want you to notice these two things next to him. One is time and one is energy. Every day, except for the day you're born and the day you die, you have the exact same amount of time as everybody else does in that day. Right? 24 hours. Energy? Well, energy is a little different. Obviously, some days you wake up with more energy than others, right? So, but just for illustrative purposes, just to illustrate this, I'm just going to say there's your energy. And you notice you've got green, yellow, orange, and then red. Obviously, the further down you go, the less you've got, okay? Every day, all of us wake up with a certain amount of energy. You only, as a human being, even on your best day, you've only got so much energy to deal with things, and you've only got so much time to deal with things. So then what happens? Well, what happens is that into your life come things like family, friends, work, God. If you're going to school and you don't work, just put school in there. If you're retired, you can just write like, you know, doing nothing or whatever. So you've all got those, right? And we have to give a certain amount of attention to all of these things on a regular basis. So we do that, and we think, okay, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. But then most days, that's not the only thing you got to deal with. Now, I put question marks in these circles because, you know, everybody has different issues that they deal with. But whatever they are, maybe it's a problem a friend has, or maybe it's, you know, some behavior pattern that I fall into or whatever it is, all these things start happening. I have to pay attention to those things. And so I start giving out energy. But you'll notice the color of the arrows, my energy's dropping and my time is dropping. And then when I think I've got all this handled and I'm doing pretty good, it's a rough day, but I'm doing all right, then what happens? 500 other things fall on top of you. Boom. And so by the end of the day, what do you got? You've run out of time and you've run out of energy. Because if you haven't got your allegiances and priorities straight, there's no way you can deal with all this. And this is what most of us do almost every day of our lives. And it's no wonder that people are so frustrated and burned out and stressed. You know, it's an interesting thing to talk about stress, because if you go back, you don't have to go back very far in literature to find out that people never talked about that. The concept of being stressed doesn't appear to even exist if you go back 100 years. Or if it was there, it was kind of just, well, that's just the way life is. We talk about it a lot today because we have so many balls we've got to juggle, so many things we have to do. If I don't get my priorities straight, I'm going to end up buried. I guarantee it every time it's going to happen. And Christian people are just like everybody else. They end up just like this. In fact, Christian people sometimes are worse because on top of everything else you've got, you know, I had God up there. But, like, you have your personal relationship with God, and I'm trying to maybe, like, read the Bible and pray every day, and then I've got a church on Saturday or Sunday, and then I've got, like, special other things that I do, and then I've got this ministry that I'm involved in, and then I've got this other thing, and then, you know, and then I've got this small group, and then, how do you do all that? Christian people sometimes load themselves down with a lot more than other people do because they think that's what God wants. But what they don't do is they don't put all these things out and figure it out. So everything, we try to make everything one priority. Everything's got to be the same. Life won't work if you do that. It will not work. So here's the truth. Because my commitments take my time and energy, they shape and control at least these three things. They control my life. My commitments control my life. I'd like to go do something. I'd like to take a vacation, but I can't. Why? Because I got this person over here that needs me. I've got this thing that has to be done. I have to get this thing done, whatever. Myself. My commitments really affect how I look at myself, because if I don't fulfill what I think I'm supposed to fulfill, the commitments that I'm supposed to do, if I don't go out and get involved, you know, I'm involved in 10 different groups of people, and I'm supposed to be doing things there, and if I can't get all that done, I feel bad, don't I? I feel, oh, man, I let you down. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. And how many of you do that? All the time, people come up to me and apologize. Oh, I want to do that, but, you know, then blip, 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 blip. Do we live lives like that? That's not the way God wants us to live. And it affects my service to Jesus. Because let's be honest. For most of us, that's one of the first things I'll let slip. Because I know God will forgive me. I'm not so sure about my relatives. You know what I'm saying? I know God will forgive me. But man, you know, my mother-in-law, I don't know. So it's a tough choice. So, and we just let it go. Because we haven't got this straight in our minds. The Christian worldview that we talked about last week hasn't gotten down to the level of actual personal practical application. And that's what this is all about. It's about applying a Christian worldview to my life and deciding what do I need and what do I not need. So what I need to do, number three on your outline, is to adopt the Jesus, what I call the Jesus approach to commitments. Let's go back and look at that passage again. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He uses two terms there that we rarely use anymore, kingdom and righteousness. Now, most people know what a kingdom is, sort of. I mean, you know, you might think of England, or you might think of King Arthur, or you might, you know, the Knights of the Round Table, that kind of stuff. Righteousness, I don't think most people could define that very well at all. So what is kingdom? Kingdom, from a biblical perspective, when you read in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, about God's kingdom, it simply means the rule of Jesus in my life. That's God's kingdom. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then I am seeking the rule of Jesus in my life above everything else. It's more important than anything else. His rule, his reigning over my life, his controlling my life. That's the most important thing. Is that true or not? And then there's righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of different things in the Bible, but in this context, it means living that rule out in a Christ-like manner. In other words, if Jesus is really my Lord, I say that, then how does that affect what I do every day? Well, it ought to have some effect, right? I mean, I bump into people a lot that tell me they're Christians, but when you look at their life, there's basically no difference between them and just any other person you might run into. I mean, they're nice people, but I don't recall any passage in Scripture where Jesus said, thou shalt be nice. Jesus wasn't nice, actually, when you think about it. He was loving and gracious and amazing, but he wasn't nice. So when he looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, that's not nice. That's mean. I know people read the Bible, they go, well, Jesus is being mean. Well, yeah, he's being blunt. He's telling the truth. He didn't say we have to be nice all the time. Sometimes niceness is nice, but wait, did that make sense? Sometimes it's good to be nice, but sometimes if it comes down to telling the truth and being nice, I need to choose truth. Now, I need to speak the truth in love, yeah, but sometimes you just have to tell people things they don't want to hear. And sometimes you have to tell yourself things that you don't want to hear. And that's righteousness. Righteousness is, okay, Jesus is Lord of my life. That means it's going to affect what I do, and it's going to affect how I do it, obviously. I'm not going to do things the way other people do it. You know, I'm not going to gripe and moan and whine and complain all the time. Instead, I'm going to do this in a Christ-like manner. And I have to learn how to do that, or I'm simply not going to really be seeking God's kingdom first. So what do I do? Well, number four, I need to live out the kingdom of God. Look at this passage. It says, you should live in a way that proves you belong to God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:12, God's Word translation. The way we live should be evidence of what we believe. And if it's not, then we're in trouble. So you have to ask yourself, is the way I live, it's not just what I do. See, a lot of Christians think it's all what. So, well, I don't go to bars, and I don't get drunk, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. So I'm okay. Well, that's good. But, you know, I'm glad you don't go to bars. That's fine. But, I mean, if you're just driving down the street yelling and screaming at people all the time, you know, is that really living out the kingdom of God in your life? No. You know, you're giving people the finger all the time. If you're, you know, you're dropping the F-bomb all over the place. I'm sorry. It's not good. I understand the temptation to do that, especially with when I left here this morning, when we were done, just before noon, we finished moving everything out. I went up to the store and to pick up a couple things at Safeway. And then it was just like from there all the way home, it was like there were people watching me and just positioning really ridiculously stupid people everywhere I was going to go. A guy pulls in, right as I'm starting to back up, the guy pulls in like halfway into the spot next to me. So I stop and I wait and he sits there and I wait and he sits there and I wait and he sits there. So I put the truck in park. So I'm like, okay, I'm not moving. Then he sits there and he sits there. And then finally he backs out and he just drives away. I was like, what did he do? Did he need to stop at Safeway and psychically look into the store and figure out what's in there? I don't know. So I got out of there. And then all the way home, man, it was just people. It was driving me nuts. And, you know, and it's so cool when you're by yourself in your truck because I can say anything I want. You're never going to know. God's going to know. But, you know, it's tempting. It's frustrating sometimes. I understand that. But how I live has to reflect God's grace and God's mercy as well as God's truth. Has to reflect all that and more. So I had to think about it. I had to look at how I live. And yeah, you know, here's my thing. If you want to put Jesus bumper stickers on your vehicle, great. But if you're going to drive like an idiot, don't. You know, it's just the worst thing in the world. And I've had people talk to me about this, and I've seen it done, and I've done it a few times. You got you're driving down the road, and some guy like, wham, he cuts you off and everything, and he's got the big Jesus sticker on his car. It's like, oh, man, don't do that. Because what are you telling people? This is not good. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, you better make sure you're doing it the right way. You've got to live out the kingdom of God. So I have to choose my commitments from a kingdom perspective. And these are just some of the commitments that I've listed up here. My nation. How do I view my nation? And how do I view service to my country? Well, I as a Christian, I just can't uncritically adopt everything that my country pushes at me. I can't do it. Now, in America, for years, that hasn't been too much of a problem. There have been some things. But now, more and more and more, it's becoming an issue. Now, you know, when I go, like I'll be going at the end of February back to Myanmar, and I go to these countries where people live in cultures that are not Christian-based cultures at all. So they have this issue right up in front of them all the time. But, you know, this is something American Christians are just starting to figure out, and it's not a lot of fun. I put other human institutions because that's just going to include things like courts and schools and your job and, you know, where you work and all kinds of things. We deal with human institutions all the time. Pretty soon, some of you are going to be paying your taxes. And contrary to popular opinion, the IRS is a human institution. I know some of you think it came from hell, but it's it's not the Internal Revenue Service, although it's how I like to think about it. But it's actually just a human institution. How do I relate to them? Do I cheat on my taxes? They'll never know. You better hope they never know. What are you going to do? That's, again, part of that commitment I've made. How about my relationships? When I say that, I mean primarily people, but it affects other things as well. How does living out the rule of Christ in my life affect my commitments in my relationships? Am I really committed? Some people overcommit. They can't say no. Some of you are like that. You hate saying no. You don't want to say no. So you end up saying yes to everything, and then you end up, of course, you can't carry all that out. So you end up disappointing people, and then you feel like crud, and they feel like crud, and then you got all these problems, which you could solve if you just said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Maybe later, but I can't do that now because I'm too busy. I cannot be in three places at once, or even two, just one. So, you know, You just have to bite the bullet on that. And then there's feelings, experiences, and ideas. How does my relationship with Jesus affect how I feel? How does it affect my experiences? How do I tie those in, my ideas? My relationship with Jesus should, as we talked a little bit about this last week, affect how I think. And it should affect how I view my experiences, how I interpret them. And it should affect how I feel. Which doesn't mean I'm always happy, happy, joy, joy, because Jesus wasn't always happy, happy, joy, joy. Jesus wept. He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was clearly at times less than happy with a whole lot of people. He rebuked people. You know, he had all those things going. That's okay as long as that's done under the control of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ways to miss the point on this, and I found something that I thought really indicated somebody who doesn't quite understand this whole idea of putting your allegiance to God first and what that means. There's a lady in Santa Barbara who a couple years ago rewrote the Pledge of Allegiance. And she calls it a, quote, a moral rearmament pledge worldwide, unquote. Here's the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Ten Commandments and to the humanity for which they stand, one world united in harmony with liberty and justice for all. Now on the page, after Ten Commandments, there's an asterisk. And when you look down on the bottom, it says, Ten Commandments or the moral equivalent in each of the world's religious traditions. So she was all PC. You can obviously tell that. She's all trying to not offend anybody. So basically, what does that mean? Well, the Ten Commandments don't actually stand for humanity. They stand for the God who gave them. We don't live under the Ten Commandments. We live under the gospel. And that doesn't stand for people either. It stands for Jesus. And he calls us to his cross to die to ourselves and to live for him. That's what it's all about. It's not about being pledged to humanity. So, one more thing I want to cover. This is really important. I need to accept a fact. Here's the fact. That making commitments is a moral choice. It's a moral choice. We don't normally think of it that way, which is why we get into trouble and why so many of us overcommit. But making commitments is a moral choice. Look what Jesus said. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 and 24. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the truth is, when I deliberately overload my schedule to the point where it's clear I can't do all this stuff, and it's stressing me out, and it's also bad for your health, and so then you have to start cutting back on things, and strangely enough, people tend to cut back on family and friends and God before they'll cut back on other commitments they make. When I start doing that, what am I doing? I'm doing one thing. I am sinning, okay? I'm sinning. It is a sin to overcommit. It's a sin to do that. It's a sin because it hurts me physically. You know, you get all these kind of physical ailments from way too much stress, and you probably heard all about that. And, you know, doctors now will tell you today there's good stress and bad stress. And overcommitting yourself and running around like a chicken with your head cut off, that produces bad stress, not good stress. It's bad for you mentally. I mean, we've seen an example just last week of what happens when a mind cracks. There is no limit to what people can do in terms of evil if they don't take care of themselves mentally. There's no limit. And overstressing yourself like this, it's bad for you mentally. And it's obviously bad for you emotionally. You get angry, you get upset, you feel guilty, and then that just makes you more stressful, and on and on and on, it saps your energy, and on it goes, and obviously it's terrible for your relationships. I think that this kind of lifestyle that we live is one of the chief causes of divorce in our country. That's my opinion from over 30 years of talking with people in marital difficulty. I'm not saying it's the only cause, because most marriages, when you look at them, there's 3, 4, 5 major problems. But one of the sources of those problems is often because nobody can commit to the right things and they're overcommitted to the wrong things. And so it's just a big mess. and the marriage falls apart because of it. But it doesn't just hurt me when I do this, see. The reason it's immoral, the reason that making choices is a moral issue is because it also hurts others. It hurts the ministries that I'm involved in. You know, people say, oh, can't make it, sorry, and they call 5 minutes before the thing starts. Well, you know, that's a real problem. And things fall apart. And if you've ever led a ministry, you know what I'm talking about. I don't even have to tell you. If God has called me to that ministry, then it better be a priority. And if it's not, then I shouldn't even be in it. It's because it leads me to lie and it leads me to sin, and it's a bad thing. There's a life truth. We talk about this in our membership class, and that is you become what you're committed to. What you commit your life to will shape your character, and it will shape your future. Every time. You look at people who committed their lives to certain things and see what they're like. And they're like that in large part because of what they're committed to. So before you say yes to something else tonight or tomorrow or Monday, check yourself and check with God, because you're about to make a moral act. Is it the right moral choice or not? If your plate's already full, saying yes to one more thing probably isn't the moral choice unless you're willing to say no to something else. You got to be able to do that or you're in trouble. So one last thing tonight. Remember, kingdom living is a constant activity. It's not, you know, you can get all this straight in your head now, but if you just think, okay, I got it, I'm good, I'm cool, don't need any help, in 3 months you're going to be buried in it. Because every day stuff happens, and you have to be on top of it every single day. Look at how Kenneth Wiest, and I've quoted from him quite a bit since I've been here, so some of you might remember, he is was a Greek scholar. Here's how he translated Matthew 6:33. But be seeking first the kingdom of his righteousness, and these things, all of them, shall be added to you. Be seeking. It's present tense. It's not something you do once and let go. It's something I have to do over and over and over and over again, because life changes, stuff happens, and pretty soon, I wasn't expecting all this, but now I have to deal with these things, like the sprinkler system blows up, okay? Now I got stuff to deal with that was not on my schedule, especially when I knew that the rest of my staff was going to be gone. And so they were, wherever they were, thinking, thank God I'm not there. And so, what did I do? Well, I had to shift some things around, didn't I? I had to make adjustments, as I said before. You know, you have to improvise, adapt, and overcome, and that's what I did. So I have to remember this. And for most of us are so committed that it would be a sin to commit to anything else unless I'm going to uncommit to something. It's kind of like today when we were taking stuff out of there, and a couple of days earlier this week when a few of us were here and we went through and we went through all the rooms, and we had to sort of go through and see what was wrecked and what was damaged by the flood and what wasn't. And to do that, you got to pull stuff out and look at it. And you know how much stuff we threw away? No, you don't. But I do, because we filled that thing up out there once, and they emptied it, and it's full again. And we got more stuff we can go with. See, you got to clean stuff out sooner or later, folks. You just can't let it all lay there. Some of you, the most righteous, godly thing you could do this coming week is to back out of a few things. Give them proper notification and all that, and do it the right way, but get out. Give yourself some margin. Give yourself some space to breathe. And then ask God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me committed to, God? Not what do I want to be committed to? What makes me feel good? What do you want from me, God? And then make those commitments, and then that's it. Don't fill every second of your life with something, because it will make you miserable. And it will make everybody else miserable too. It is the wrong choice. It's an immoral choice. It's a sin because it flows out of this idolatrous idea that I have to be always constantly busy to make everybody happy. Well, you're not here to make everybody happy. You're here to make one person happy, Jesus. And if he's happy, then I can make you happy along with him. That's good. But I'm not here to make you happy. And you're not here to make me happy. Some of you know that. You've got that down. So that's good. So tonight, I want us to pray about that and ask God to help us figure this out and help us actually start to do it this week. You're thinking, gosh, this sounds an awful lot like stuff you talked about in Simple Life. Yeah, it does. And you know, I'm just going to keep talking about it. Not every day, not every week, but you're going to hear about this over and over again. because it's one of the biggest issues facing us today as American Christians. And we have got to learn to deal with this better. And I say we, I am including myself, because I got a long way to go on this one too. Please stand. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing a closing song. Father God, we confess that oftentimes we get involved in things that we shouldn't be involved in. We mean well, Lord. We have good intentions, but they just get us into trouble because we don't stop for just a second and think about it from a biblical perspective and to pray about it and ask for your guidance. We just jump in, and then we end up crying for you to come in and clean our mess. God, help us to do better. Help us this week to spend a little time, do a little inventory in our lives, throw some junk out. Look at a few things that we don't need to be doing. You know, maybe we don't want to do. We've just been afraid not to do it. And prayerfully, Lord, if you lead us to just back out of that stuff so that we'll have more time to spend with you and to spend with the people you put in our lives and to find the ministry that you want us to be involved in. Lord, some of us are so busy, we don't have time for ministry, but that's what you've called us to do. So God, I pray you'll help us to build enough margin into our lives so that we can do the things that really matter before we're not here to do them anymore. Lord Jesus, we pray for your wisdom, we pray for your guidance, and we ask you to help us this week to live out the kingdom of God in a righteous, holy way. We ask this in Jesus' name.